One of the most popular TV shows of the last few years, I've referred to it in a sermon before, is Ted Lasso. Didn't think I was going there today, did you? Ted Lasso, you might know, is the title character is an American football coach. This is the closest I get to sports in my sermons. A coach who moves across the pond to coach a struggling European football or soccer team. My surprise has been at the wide variety of people who really resonate with this show. There aren't a lot of water cooler shows anymore. Ted Lasso seems to be one of those ones that really struck a chord. Why? Well, there's a scene that comes to mind for me from the first season. He's a new coach, he's got no credibility, he's getting ruthlessly mocked by the British fans. And Ted Lasso tapes a sign above a door to his office that says simply, "Believe," on construction paper with crooked letters made out of masking tape, "Believe." Understandably, the players are cynical. But over the course of the series, the players and the team are transformed by that simple motto, "Believe." I think there's something about that that really speaks to our culture right now. Believe. There's such purity and hope to it. Innocence, wholeheartedness, faith. I feel in myself, and I think collectively, we long to believe in something bigger than ourselves. Something worthy of our belief and loyalty. We long to believe in something like that. But belief is easier said than done. In fact, even in the fantasy world of Ted Lasso, not everyone believes. And one main character starts off in that world of belief and innocence, but becomes entitled, arrogant, resentful. He chooses power and cynicism over belief and walks away. In John 6, the disciples are wrestling with Jesus' call, "Believe. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." I think most of us probably have some empathy with the way the disciples respond. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We might be more comfortable with Jesus' words earlier in John 6, similar words. "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, whoever believes." What does belief have to do with eating anyway? We started our look at John 6 a few weeks ago with the reminder that we are hungry, hungry humans. Remember that? And it's not a deficiency in us that we're hungry. The Bible starts with human beings placed where? In a garden full of food. Good food. Take and eat. God could conceivably have created us to not need to eat. But instead, he created all living beings to need to eat to live. If you have food and water, you have life. You have no food and water, not so much. This is true from the beginning of life to the very end. We were created to be hungry. Hungry for food, and hungry for more than food, for something bigger than us. We were created to long to believe. Somewhere over the course of my life, maybe yours as well, I fell into a belief that I'm supposed to kind of get rid of wanting things or ignore them, the things that I'm hungry for. Sometimes as Christians, we think that we're supposed to want for nothing, right? But God created us to hunger. The theologian Alexander Schmemann, in his wonderful book, For the Life of the World, writes, "Man is a hungry being, but he is hungry for God. Behind all the hunger of our life is God. All desire is finally a desire for him. We were created to hunger for God and for food. And in the very beginning, we had both. We had all the food we could ask for, and we had perfect communion with God himself." Think about that. And in fact, the goodness of the food we ate was part of our communion with God, not something separate. That is the life we were made for. That is the life of eternal life. That is what we hunger for. And we lost it. Our forefather and mother chose power and cynicism over belief. We sinned, and God no longer walked with us face to face. We still hungered. Oh, how we hungered. And we've hungered ever since. Because we lost the thing we were made for, to dwell in the presence of God. The Bible is the great story of God's determination to dwell with us again. With that love we long for, that utter joy we are made for. In the dedication of the temple that we have in our Old Testament reading today with Solomon, God's presence descends in the Holy of Holies, so close to communion with God, and yet so far. There's one little space, and only once a year, one man could go in. So close and yet so far. And then we lost it again. We sinned. The glory departed the temple. And we hungered and longed and wept. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. All that glory we couldn't take in right here in Jesus. In Jesus, God walked among us again. Not hidden behind the curtains and the walls of a temple, but in flesh. Everything we were made for, everything we hunger for, everything we long for that we thought was lost forever, right there in Jesus. In him was life. That life that only comes from communion with God, that life offered to those who believe. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We were created to feel full only in communion with God. Everything else leaves us hungry, hungry, hungry. So where does God dwell now? Not in a temple made of human hands, even a glorious one. Not in Jerusalem or in the Holy Land. Not in the cathedral in Canterbury or even on an altar of any kind. The temple of God is now God's people. The body of Christ spread throughout the world, regathered and remembered in worship. Even that can't contain God. He fills the highest heavens. But his dwelling place in a special way is with his people. When we gather here to worship, we aren't just gathering to learn or do our duty or check something off the list. We come to commune with God, to encounter the risen Christ, the Holy One of God, through whom we are transformed to be holy as he is holy. His holiness is contagious. We come hungry, hungry, hungry. Christ longs to feed us. He feeds us with his words, which are full of the Spirit and life. And he feeds us at his table in the Eucharist. This mysterious meal that we believe by faith to somehow be the body and blood of Christ, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Now, whenever we start talking about the Eucharist, where do we often get stuck? How does it work? What happens? Does the bread and wine change? Flesh, blood? Are we just thinking back up here? Is there more going on? This sounds weird. This is a hard teaching. Dare we long for more? Dare we believe? The great tradition agrees on one thing. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we receive Christ himself. We receive spiritual life, communion with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. David da Silva writes, all that we commit to do in our baptism, all those promises, those commitments we make, all that we commit to do, Holy Communion nurtures and empowers. We can't do it on our own. We need to be fed. We need spiritual life to do the things God asks us to do. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we receive spiritual food by faith. We receive holiness from the Holy One himself. We allow Christ to be part of us, to become part of us in some mysterious way. We are what we eat. If you've ever seen a 3D film or gone to Disneyland in the 80s, Captain EO, if you've tried to watch a film that's formatted for 3D without the glasses, it looks weird. You can sort of tell what's going on, but it's blurry, it looks strange, it kind of hurts your eyes. Well, imagine with me that as we come to the Eucharist, we have spiritual 3D glasses today. What would we see with these 3D glasses that bring these holy mysteries into focus? We would see ourselves lifted up into the heavenly realms, where worship and adoration and joy in God's presence takes place always and forever. We would look maybe to the left, back in time, and see Christ in the upper room, sharing that first meal with the disciples. And then a little further in, the events of his death and resurrection and ascension. We would look to the right and be mysteriously present to the great feast in the new heavens and earth, where we, with all of God's holy people, will bask in the joy of God's presence forever and ever, where all our tears will be wiped away. If we could somehow tear our eyes away from those glories, we might look and see the table extending beyond where we can see in the horizon. And seated next to us and across from us, all sorts of human beings. White ones, black ones, brown ones, young ones, old ones, men and women, eunuchs, people we like and people we don't. Lutherans and Methodists and Anglicans and Baptists and who knows how else, Catholics, all at this table. Imagine facing someone at the table and it's a little awkward. That is what our 3D glasses show us in communion. In da Silva's words, we cannot receive Christ in the bread and wine without also receiving one another as sisters and brothers who have also taken Christ's life into their lives. This is one reason we always have confession and usually the peace before we come to the table. This is why when we practice Eucharist rightly, it bends our hearts towards justice in the world, because it becomes a lot harder to ignore how your neighbor's being treated when you realize you're in the same position before Jesus at the table, rich and poor. All those obstacles you can think of at the table. All seated, all dependent on Jesus, the bread of life. There are no individual Christians here. We are one bread, one cup, one body. This table is a place of awe and wonder for those who see by faith. When we remember who God is and what God has done, if we get even just a glimpse with those spiritual 3D glasses, we cannot help but respond with thanks and open hearts and adoration. Thanksgiving is the meaning of Eucharist, after all. Every week we tell the great story, the truest story, the only story that makes sense of our lives and shows us where our hungers can be met. Schmemann writes, when man stands before the throne of God, when he's fulfilled all that God has given him to fulfill, when all sins are forgiven, all joy restored, then there is nothing else for him to do but give thanks. We don't leave our own stories behind when we come. It's not a pie in the sky, oh, let's forget our troubles for a while. That's part of what we bring. We come and place our stories, our current moment, into God's story. Our joys, our sorrows, everything in between, they're gathered in, into this story of God's mighty acts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our worship brings us to a vantage point where we can see what's real, not something that causes us to ignore reality. I just finished a monstrous fantasy series, 14 novels, that ends with these scenes of tremendous battle. The whole book is full of battle. And one of the things that stood out to me is a strategy. If you want to win the battle, you capture the high places, because that's where you can see the big picture. That's where you can see what's actually going on. The same is true for us in worship. We lift up our hearts into the heavenly places through the Holy Spirit, not to escape reality, but to get the best picture of what's actually real. Christ is ascended in victory, making all things new. Thanks be to God. I'm waxing a bit eloquent this morning, but I didn't know any of this when I first walked into an Anglican church as an 18-year-old college student. My first response was not awe and thanksgiving. It was whatever emotion that is. What's happening? Discomfort. Confusion. The robes really threw me off. So did the sign of the cross. The sermon was weird. And there was so much pageantry around the Eucharist. But I came hungrier than I knew. And I came back. And through the liturgy and the word and the table, Christ fed me. I fell in love. And over the years, I fell in love with the church, too. The body of Christ entrusted with these beautiful holy mysteries. Even when the church drives me crazy. Even when it hurts me. Even when it frightens me or angers me or makes me roll my eyes or seems to have finally jumped the shark. I love the church because I love Jesus. And the church is his body. Bruised and battered, sometimes beyond recognition. and also fed and nourished and built up by the Holy Spirit, He who gives life. I can't love Jesus without loving His body. To whom else shall I go? We rightly long for more from the church. We rightly demand more from those entrusted with these precious mysteries. And when we long for more and we don't get it, when we believe and are crushed, when we long for life but come away empty and hungry, yet again, it can tempt us to turn away from belief towards power or cynicism. This is a perpetual spiritual temptation for the people of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's that flesh and blood thing again. There's a spiritual reality we can't see. Powers that would love to drag us away from Jesus and one another, to drag us away from the very things that would give us life and strengthen our faith. And there are people in the world who are complicit in that battle against the little ones of faith. But Jesus is greater. If we had our 3D glasses and we could take a look at the church around the world, if we could get high enough into the heavens to see that vantage point, we would see that somehow behind it all, in Paul's words earlier in Ephesians, the same power is at work in us who believe as the mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the heavenly realms, placed all things under his feet, including the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That the same power is at work in the church as it was in the resurrection. The church and its holy mysteries do not belong to human beings. They don't belong to me or Ethan. They don't belong to bishops or denominations. They belong to Christ. Christ is the head. So when we gather to worship, Christ is here. We remember, we adore, we offer, we receive, we commune with God and with one another. We eat and drink and partake by faith in the life of God, the life we were made for, the life we long for, the thing bigger than us that we are hungry for. So are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Hungry, hungry. Good. Come. Believe. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.